Great. Well, please do turn back to Acts and chapter 18. Our focus this evening, actually, is going to be very specifically on verses 24 to verse 28. So you'll probably find it useful to have those verses open in front of you. Well, it's that time of year, and I guess many sort of parents perhaps dread this time of year in many ways, and it's a new experience for me, but it's time to look for schools for Luke, which is really kind of a scary thought. He's of that age where next September he can go into full-time education. Will he behave himself? Probably not, but who knows? How do you choose a school? How do you decide, you know, where you're going to send your child for the next sort of 7 years of their education? Well, you can look at the results, and you can sort of just look at the statistics and say, well, okay, this school has got this set of results, and they're better than that school set of results, therefore this must be the better school. But you quickly discover that when it comes to education and schooling, there is this little phrase that's also used in other areas of life as well, and you may have heard of it, called value added. And basically it's not just about the results, but it's actually about schools being able to move students along, to see them grow, to see them achieve. And actually, it's not necessarily the school that's got the best results, because they could have the best pupils. They could have a set of geniuses in their school, and so, of course, they're going to get great results. But a school that perhaps has children who kind of come in, and they're not achieving, and they're not doing great, and then suddenly by the time as they sort of work their way through the school, and by the time they leave, they're getting fantastic results. Then we look and we say, well, now that is a good school. That is a good place to send your child. It's not just about those results, but it's actually about how they've been moved on throughout those years. And in many ways, we can almost say the same thing, actually, about the church as well. When someone becomes a Christian and they trust Christ and they receive new life, we're told the old has gone, the new has come, but it does not mean that all of a sudden we are now this new creation that is perfect all the time and that has arrived sort of fully formed into the life of the church. You know, we know that. We have so much to learn. We have so much growing to do. And our focus really for this evening, as we think about our topic of kingdom life, is how do we grow together? How do we mature together, to use a slightly different word? And we can't do it, we're going to see throughout this evening, by ourselves. Now, it is a massive subject. You're going to say, okay, we're going to talk this evening on Christian growth and maturity. We could be here a long, long time if we sort of try and cover all the various different angles. I'm sure many books have been written on the subject. And all I really want us to do this evening is to focus in on this chap we were reading about a little bit earlier from Acts chapter 18, this man called Apollos. And he's mentioned throughout the New Testament. We may not think of him as a major New Testament character, but he is a significant character. And I just want us to get this evening three lessons about maturity from, in a sense, this case study of the life of Apollos. Now, we are not going to learn everything there is to know about maturity from this one man. But as we look at sort of his experience and how he grows, and grow he does, even in these few verses, hopefully there will be some pointers to us, some lessons that we can take from that and apply to our own situation. You know, so different as it is from what Apollos was going through, yet I do believe there are pointers for us and lessons that we can learn. What Christian maturity is, what Christian maturity isn't, and how we attain it, and what it looks like. So the first thing I want to say is this, and it's all the M's this evening, so we'll see how that kind of works out. But the maturity myth this evening is where we're going to be starting off. So look at Apollos, where we first are introduced to him in verse 24. So a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And this is what we know about him. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately. This guy has got an awful lot going for him, but there is an area in which he is lacking. Because the end of verse 25 says, though he knew only the baptism of John. And as we were kind of reading that, you may have kind of thought, well, what does that sort of mean? And as I've just been speaking about sort of maturity and Apollos sort of growing in faith, some of you may be kind of thinking, well, hold on a second, if he only knew the baptism of John, was he actually a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we, in a sense, reading here Apollos' conversion experience, not a case study in someone growing in their faith? Well, if you were to look down a few verses, actually, in the beginning of Acts chapter 19, we see a kind of a similar situation. So this is verse 1 of chapter 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. They're in a similar situation to Apollos, but not quite the same. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Well, what is that all about? Was that this group of people becoming Christians for the first time? Was that what was happening to Apollos? Don Carson tries to kind of work through sort of some of these issues in his book, Showing the Spirit. And he suggests this, although he's not kind of 100% certain, and there's so many things that we can't ever be 100% certain on, but he suggests that Apollos and these Ephesian Christians, these disciples, yes, they have come and they've put their faith and trust in Jesus. However, as we see in the text, they're still sort of, in a sense, stuck into this thing of the baptism of John. And Don Carson says, and you can disagree with him if you want to, but he is really clever. And what Don Carson basically says is this. What we have is almost like a unique situation where we have these believers in Christ who are living in post-Pentecost times. They're living at this point, Pentecost has already happened, but their experience, their Christian experience, is as if Pentecost hadn't happened yet. Because they've not heard about the Holy Spirit. They've only known about the baptism of John. And so Don Carson suggests, yes, these are guys, they are disciples, they are followers, but they are followers of Christ in a sort of a post-Pentecost world, but they're living as if Pentecost hadn't actually taken place. And so Don Carson makes a point, yeah, that is something which can never be repeated. We all live today in a post-Pentecost world, unless you're really, really old, and you're born before Pentecost. I don't think anyone here is. We are all post-Pentecost believers. That's Don Carson's kind of take on those verses. And I like it, personally, but you can disagree with him, as I said, if you want to. But I make that point because what I believe we do see with this man Apollos is, yes, he is a believer. He is a Christian. And when we kind of look at him and say, what are the things that we note about this man? We see he's learned. He's got a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. That's brilliant, isn't it? And he's able to teach about Jesus accurately. But as we said, there is this gap in his knowledge. There is this gap in his Christian experience. He has an area in his life in which he needs to grow and mature into. And I think one of the great maturity myths that we often can have today, and I think is a particular danger actually in evangelical churches, is that we equate great sort of knowledge about the Bible and knowledge about theology and things like that with spiritual maturity. So someone who is particularly knowledgeable, someone who knows their Bible particularly well, someone who's got a sort of a great theological mind, therefore, you know, that equals spiritual maturity. But I don't believe that that is always the case. And in fact, sometimes the opposite can be true. And you can have someone who has, you know, is a very learned person, can have a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, can teach about Jesus very, very accurately, and yet may not be spiritually mature. They can still be very immature in their faith. I was speaking away at a church last Sunday morning, and I was preaching on the thief on the cross, which some of you may remember. I preached here at Hooker a few weeks previous to that. And so I preached the sermon, was standing outside at the door afterwards, you know, people sort of, you know, as they do, filing through, shaking their hands, the usual kind of thing. And a guy came up to me and he said, I want to ask you a question. because I've been talking with someone at work, and someone who's a Christian colleague of his at work, and we've been discussing this particular passage. And he asked me a question about it, and I wanted to see what you think. I go, okay, fine, I'll give it a go. And apparently the question his friend had asked him was, get ready for this, because the thief on the cross didn't get baptized, for obvious reasons, was he part of the old dispensation rather than the new dispensation? Okay. It's really time for me to go. It's a long drive home, isn't it? And I was there, and one of the elders was there as well, and kind of was sort of listening in. And obviously, both of our responses was, that's kind of missing the entire point of the passage. Now, I'm sure, that this colleague of this man, I'm sure, would have, benefited greatly devotionally from that passage. But to ask that kind of question, fascinating in many ways as it may or may not to some of you here this evening be, what is the passage about? Well, the mature response to look at this thief on the cross is to say, here is someone who experiences amazing grace and is saved at that last moment in time. And to then kind of start thinking about dispensations and baptism and things like that is totally irrelevant. Now, this guy sounded really, really smart. He sounded like he knew a lot of theological terms. But actually, by asking that question, we have to kind of say, and I'm talking about someone I've never met, so I've got to be a little bit careful. But you have to say, well, was that really the kind of the question to be asking? Is that really what that is all about? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not kind of looking down on Bible knowledge, because it is important. And to study God's word in depth so that we can then accurately teach it to others is vital. But growing and maturing in our faith as believers is not just about growing in knowledge and knowing things. So the Apostle Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, I'm not saying that was true of Apollos. I'm not saying that he was someone who's going around, rubbing the noses in of other people about how learned he was and how clever he was. I'm just using Apollos as an example of someone who did know a lot, but yet still needed to mature greatly in his Christian experience. And I do believe the danger that sometimes that we can have is that we seek out knowledge for the sake of having that knowledge rather than with the aim of actually building up people around us. And often when we make it about what we know, what we tend to do is not build up other people, but actually kind of push them down and knock them down. Well, many of you know, and it's sort of actually been mentioned this evening, I spent a number of years actually in London City Mission, only 10, not 14, I couldn't quite manage 14. But I spent a long time in London City Mission, and I went there as a very young Christian. And I may have told you this kind of this story before. But when I came into London City Mission, and we were basically living in a hostel, 28 young Christians living in the same building, from all manner of different backgrounds, different levels of spiritual maturity, different kinds of churches. And so I came in, 18 years old, and I'd had the wonderful benefit and the privilege of being a hook for a few years before that, hearing the teaching of Brian Edwards and others, and just having that solid grounding in theology and being able to apply it and things like that. But then when I came into that kind of environment and sort of meeting Christians who maybe hadn't had a huge amount of teaching, maybe some Christians who were really young and hadn't really thought about some of the things that I had thought about, and I found myself in a situation where, arguments were taking place, when sort of I was sure that what I was saying was right, and other people were kind of listening in on different arguments that were happening, and they weren't sure what was going on, and sort of the knowledge that I thought that I had, as an 18-year-old, what do 18-year-olds really know? Sorry. what did I really know? Not a lot, but I thought I did. And it caused all kinds of problems. And it wasn't actually until, and I remember this so, so vividly, on the, what was then Cornerstone weekend away in Aylesbury. And a guy, some of you know, Gary Benfold, was preaching on the Sunday morning. And he was preaching from Revelation. He was preaching on the church in Ephesus. And he was preaching about the fact that they had forsaken their first love. And he was very, very specific in his application. And he was talking, he was including himself in it as well, and he was saying again that for often for evangelicals, it can all be about the theology. And it can all be about, you know, sort of talking about Calvinism and talking about this and talking about that. And those are all the things I've been talking about, you know, with these other Christians in LCN. And he said we can get so caught up in that and we forget. And we're going down the line and we realize, actually, we've forgotten it's all about God. And it's all about love for God and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for other people. And that was, you know, the most challenging sermon that I'd ever had in my life. And one of those sermons that you have that, you know, completely, radically alters you for a long, long time to come, can remember so little about it. You know, that's the only bit. What I've just told you now is pretty much the only bit I can remember. But God transformed me through that ministry to realize, you know, it's not about going in and saying, well, look, I know all these things. When we do that so often, we're not doing that in love. This is a slight tangent. I got a catalogue, sort of Christian book catalogue, through the post a few months ago. And again, it was this similar kind of idea, because it was advertising there a book, and the kind of the tag thing was, you know, if you're a lover of doctrine, get this book. And it caught me on a bad day, probably, because I kind of looked at that catalogue and I thought, wait a second, who loves doctrine? Should we love doctrine? This could be controversial here at this point, so we'll see how we go. Paul may throw something at me from the corner there. But the Bible actually never tells us. Yeah, you're watching to see if you throw something now, aren't you? The Bible never tells us to love doctrine. It says we should watch our doctrine closely to make sure it is right. We are to teach doctrine which is sound, but we are never to love doctrine, because what is doctrine? It teaches us about God. It points us to the person that we are meant to be loving. It is not an end in and of itself. And that was really the sort of the challenge for me. And I'm sure, you know, I said I took that catalogue the wrong way and probably didn't mean anything like that at all. But I just saw that and it kind of, you know, because of, you know, how I knew I used to be, I kind of made me then kind of get a bit cross. But we are to love God. And doctrine is vital. It is important. The Bible says it's important. We need it. But our focus and our love and our energy is not to be upon that. But doctrine, in a sense, is a means to an end, which is, it points us, it lets us see the amazing character and the wonder of God. It tells us why, in a sense, why we should love God. Because of who he is and because of what he has done. Do you want to see a great example of maturity? Then you need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us actually what maturity is all about. In Luke chapter 2, we're told of how Jesus, you know, as a child, grew up into a man. You know, he very literally grew and matured. And we're told in Luke 2 and verse 40, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, of course, Jesus, as he grew to a man, did gain knowledge, as you do. But the key thing that Luke communicates to us is that as Jesus, you know, very literally, as I say, grows up and becomes the man, what he wants us to focus on is filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. How do we mature? What does maturity look like? It is not necessarily knowing lots and lots of stuff about the Bible and knowing lots and lots of stuff about God. It may be that that is part of it, and that those who are spiritually mature will certainly know lots of things about God's word and will know how to apply it into different situations. But if you want to be mature, what do we need? We need wisdom and we need the grace of God. And in a moment, we're going to be thinking about sort of, you know, the method of us being able to reach out for, you know, to reach maturity. We need to do that together. And so when we're trying to seek out those mature Christians who can help us, it's not necessarily about going to the smartest one or the one who knows the most, but find those who are wise and are full of grace, and then you will not go far wrong. We all need to grow as Christians in every aspect of our lives. And knowledge, yes, we do, but that's just part of the big, big picture of maturing in Christ. So how then can we mature and how can we grow? Well, we're going to have a look at then at the maturity method. How does Apollos move on from where we see him in verses 24 to 25? And in a moment, we're going to see where he sort of, in a sense, arrives in verses 27 and 28. How does he kind of move on in his Christian experience? Well, verse 26 gives us the answer. So we're told that Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And then this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, when they heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And there's this kind of implication here, isn't there, that, you know, left to his own devices, left by himself, Apollos is on this regular basis going to be going into the synagogues, he's going to be teaching the same thing, and he's still going to be a very learned man, he's still going to be very, very knowledgeable, but he's going to have still this gap in his Christian experience until Priscilla and Aquila, on this occasion, they hear him, and there is something in what he's saying. They don't know quite what it is, but they just kind of realise that here is someone, and he's almost there, but he's not there quite yet. And what do? They invite him to their home, and then they explain to him the way of God more adequately. Apollos needs Priscilla and Aquila. He needs people to come into his life and help him to grow as a believer. And this is how we mature. We need others. I want to say this evening that actually it is impossible for us to really grow and mature as Christians if we do it in isolation, or if we try and do it in isolation and we try and do it by ourselves. You know, if we were to take a bunch of flowers, which are things that I don't tend to see very often, but a bunch of flowers, and we want the flowers to grow, obviously, but we put them in a pot, and we put on the pot in a dark room, and we don't bother watering it, and we come back a few days later and think, hey, it's going to grow, it's going to look great. And we soon discover that actually those flowers are going to wilt and perish. That's what it's like if we try to grow and mature as believers by ourselves, without the fellowship of the local church around us. I know Stuart a few weeks ago spoke on the topic of how we should not give up meeting together. And of course, our times together on a Sunday and Wednesdays, whether it's small groups or whether it's church night, are so important and so vital. And we very quickly discover that actually, when we do end up, for whatever reason, kind of isolating ourselves from the fellowship, for whatever reason, and we realise that maybe sort of weeks maybe have gone by and we have just not been with God's people, we soon discover our Christian life beginning to stagnate and possibly even ourselves beginning to backslide. Yes, we do need our personal quiet times. We need to spend our personal times with God, praying to him, reading our Bibles. But if we do not join with other believers in the community of the local church, we will not grow. But what we see in verse 26 is more than that. It's not just Apollos sort of, you know, being part of a local church. This is Priscilla and Aquila inviting him personally into their home to mentor him and to teach him and to encourage him. So yes, there is so much we can benefit from and we can gain from on Sundays, and they are vitally important. But when we speak about growing together, I believe it's actually more than just our Sundays, and it's more than just our Wednesdays. So how do we kind of encourage each other? So say on, think about a typical Sunday morning, and I'm speaking now from a kind of a bloke perspective, and this is just me, and maybe no one else is like this, but you know, a typical conversation after a Sunday morning with another bloke. How are things going? Yeah, all right. How are you? Yeah, fine. Good. Right, coffee? Yeah, let's go and get a coffee. Now, that's a bit of an exaggeration. I mean, some blokes going, that's not me, no. But so often on a Sunday, we don't have that kind of depth of encouragement and that kind of depth of actually ministering to one another. So we have, yeah, we have great ministry from the front, and we worship together and we do the big things. But what about the personal things, the more intimate things that we see here in verse 26? When Priscilla and Aquila, they invite Apollos to be part of their life. They invite him in, you know, into their house. They didn't really know him that well. He's one of this random guy who's been up teaching in the synagogues. But it is important for them. They bring him into their life. Now, if you're someone and you're a young Christian here this evening, one of the greatest ways that you can be built up in your faith and you can grow and you can mature is actually to spend time with a more mature Christian, someone who's, you've sort of been there, done that, and bought the I'm a mature Christian t-shirt, if you can get those. But, you know, they've been through those life experiences. They've been through those struggles. They've been through those temptations. If you really want to grow and you really want to be built up in your faith, then why not find someone who can help you to do that? And, of course, the kind of the flip side to that is, for those of you who are more mature Christians, and by mature I'm not talking about age, obviously, because we know that age and maturity don't necessarily go together. But we're not talking about sort of age. But if you know that you're someone who is, yeah, you've got that life experience. Maybe you have been a Christian for many years. And you know that you've learned so many lessons along the way. And you know that you could actually have so much to say and so much benefit to bring in to the life of a young Christian. Why not seek someone out and say, hey, look, would you like to study the Bible together? That's what Priscilla and Aquila do, isn't it? They invite Apollos in and say, right, let's study about God together. Not just doing it by themselves in isolation, but they are studying together so that Apollos will grow and will understand more the way of God and he'll be able to teach it more adequately. And I guess for many people here this evening, you might be kind of thinking, well, hold on a second, I'm not mature. I don't really have all the answers. Well, you don't need all the answers, because as we said, maturity is not just about knowledge. And you may think, well, you know, actually, I still get so many things wrong. Well, yes, we all do. Maturity does not equal perfection. You can be mature in the faith and still have all the faults that everyone else has. But you have that Christian experience. You have perhaps that Christian life wisdom. You know what it is to have experienced the grace of God again and again. And you can be such a benefit into someone's life. Many of us here perhaps know of older Christians or more mature Christians or Christian friends who have been such a great influence on us and have actually meant so much to us and have really kind of helped us in so many different ways. Well, that could be you for a younger Christian here. You could have such an impact and influence on their life just by helping to mentor them and to build them up. Something to think about. God has given us wisdom and he has given us a variety of life experiences, things that we have gone through, not just because it's all about us, but so that we can help other people as well. We need others around us to grow in the faith. We need it. We can't do it by ourselves. And if we are going to take seriously mentoring others and building other people up, that does require sacrifice. I'm sure it did for Priscilla and Aquila, opening their home to Apollos. Maybe allowing him to see their warts and all kind of experience of life. That can be really difficult. That can be really hard. But it is so, so worth it. Because Priscilla and Aquila do this for Apollos, and then what happens to him after that? And our final point then is from verses 27 to 28. Wonderful. Okay, so the maturity model. Model's not the greatest word here, but it begins with M, so it kind of works. But what do we see in the life of Apollos? He has grown. We're not saying he's reached his destination by any stretch of the imagination, but he's grown. He has changed. So that in verse 27, we're told when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So what does maturity look like? What is a model, in a sense, of Christian maturity? Well, I've already said it's not about perfection. You look in the New Testament, and actually, the New Testament tells us that maturity is attainable. We can reach Christian maturity. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, and this is Paul praying for Epaphras, and he prays for him that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So if Paul is praying that for Epaphras, that he will be mature, it is possible for him to attain that. Hebrews chapter 5 speaks about being sort of, milk is for the infant, not talking about literal milk, but talking about sort of, teaching and things like that. Milk is for the infant, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It is possible to reach, in this life, Christian maturity. We will not reach perfection in this life. That's impossible. That is for the life to come. But in this life, we can reach Christian maturity. Now, that doesn't mean that we then stop growing. Okay, it's not like physical life where we do kind of, you know, we grow, and then we kind of stop, and that's it. You never get any taller unless you kind of wear platform shoes or something. From the point at which you've stopped growing, that's it. No more. That is not spiritual maturity. We keep on growing, but yet it is possible for us to be mature believers. And I believe we see a greater depth of maturity in Apollos, and actually something which was recognized in verse 27 by the other believers, so that when he says, I want to go to Achaia and I want to go, you know, basically as a missionary, I want to go out and I want to spread the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the brothers encourage him to do so, and they write to the disciples who are there and say, look, we're sending this guy to you. He's going to be great. Welcome him with open arms. They recognize in Apollos the change that has taken place. They see that he's grown, and so they have confidence in being able to send him into a missionary situation. And what we see with Apollos is he is a great blessing to that church in the region of Achaia and also in Corinth as well. He is a blessing to the church. On arriving there, he was a great help to those who by grace have believed. And he's going out evangelizing, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians the impact that Apollos had in the church in Corinth. And it was a good impact, but the response of the Corinthians kind of wasn't so great. So there were factions in Corinth, and some were saying, I follow Paul, and some were saying, I follow Apollos, which was not the reaction that Paul and certainly Apollos wanted from the church there. And Paul says some very strong words to the church in Corinth. But it does just go to show how highly he must have been regarded in the church in Corinth. And Paul writing again in 1 Corinthians, says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And we see him ministering to the church there, building up the church and also proclaiming the gospel. And so the gifts that we kind of saw already being sort of partially used in verse 25 of Acts 18, where he's going out and he's speaking in the synagogues, but there's still something a little bit missing. Now when he goes to Corinth, it's there. And he's proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to combine his knowledge of the scriptures and his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's now able to speak accurately about God and his Son. So why then is it important for us to grow and mature as Christians? Why does it matter? Well, there is that sense in which, of course, we want to personally grow in our own walk with God. But actually, we grow so that we can be mature Christians serving in the church and serving God's people and serving those outside. We don't mature just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. I'm forced to watch on Saturday evenings Strictly Come Dancing. You can't get away from it, can you, unfortunately? You probably can if you really try hard enough. But Ruth really likes Strictly Come Dancing. I'll sit there, and if I have to, I'll watch it. You know how it is. And they often speak about it in that program, and actually with the X Factor and other programs as well, don't they? They talk about the personal journey, isn't it? Let's have a look at your journey. And it's all about the person's journey and kind of where they started from. They couldn't dance. They had two left feet, kind of a bit like me. And then they grow, and then suddenly they're great dancers, completely unlike me. But they have that personal journey, and it's all about them, and it's their journey. It's different from everyone else's. And, of course, that is true of us as individuals. But our journeys are not in isolation. Our growing is not in isolation. As we grow as believers, we have an amazing impact on the community, on the family of the local church. And so our aim in life, as we seek to grow and to mature, is not just for our own benefit, but to benefit those around us. Kingdom life is life that is lived together. I want to finish by looking at some verses from Ephesians chapter 4, which really kind of sum this up a lot better than I could ever do. Speaking about the gifting that people have. And we thought about gifts on the Wednesday night network evenings. And maturity is being able to recognize our spiritual gifts and how to use them. And Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says this. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, that's the point. That's what we're aiming for. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's nothing more really to kind of add to that, is there? What does Paul say? Well, he doesn't want us to be infants in the faith. That's where we start. We all start as infants. We always start as, you know, as newborn Christians. But what are we to do? Well, we are to acknowledge the gifts that God has given us. We are to use them for the benefit of the church so that we can build up one another, so that we may all together become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Each one of us is part of that. And each one of us is on that different stage of a journey, different levels of maturity. And we need to recognize that. And as I said, for those of us who, you know, and I'm not counting myself in this necessarily, but for those who know, actually, yes, I have that Christian experience. How are you going to help other members of the body of Christ grow and mature and recognize their gifts and see how and where they are to serve as part of the body of Christ? And if you want to grow and you want to mature, how are you going to do that? Who is going to help you to grow in your faith so that you will not be that infant, but instead will grow and attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? We can attain maturity in this life. It takes a lifetime, in a sense, to do it. And we never, ever stop growing. But when we become mature, then we are as God wants us to be. And when we recognize who we are in him, we recognize the gifts that he has given to us, then we can be of great benefit and help to the body of Christ and to the world that needs to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, why? To die on the cross for us. That was Apollos' message. In Corinth, he went to the Jews and said, look, Jesus is the Christ. He went to the scripture and he said, look, here is Christ, here is Jesus. And he introduced them to him. That is for us to do. So let each one of us, whatever stage of the journey we are on, proclaim Christ and seek to build up his body, the church. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that in a sense in our Christian walk, our Christian journey, our Christian race, so often we know that we are not where we want to be. And we have not grown perhaps as much as we'd want to have grown, or as much as we maybe expected ourselves to grow. Father, we just want to pray this evening that you will help us to mature as believers and to mature in our faith. Father, we pray that you will lead us to the people that can help us to do that. Well, I pray that you will open hearts as well this evening to be those who will be willing to help other people to grow in their faith, to give of their time, to give of themselves. And Lord, we know how hard that can sometimes be, but I just pray that you really make people willing this evening to do that. Because we all, as Lord, your church that are gathered here, we will all benefit as we all grow together. And as we do that, Father, we pray you'll help us in all that we do, as we use those gifts, as we grow together, to bring glory to your name and to see your kingdom extended around us, to see people come and be part of that community, that then they too, young as they are, newborn as they are in the faith, will also then know to grow and mature, and that then they too will teach others, Lord, what an impact we can have on people's lives, but only if you help us, and only if by your Spirit you are changing us and transforming us. And Lord, we need you to grow, and we need others. Help us never to forget that, we pray in Jesus' name.